Comes from the 148th Psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, young and old together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. And our second scripture from the book of Colossians, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. This is the good news, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, your word lights our paths in a dark place. It guides us and leads us, shows us how best we can be your people. We ask, Lord, that your word this day would guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts, the decisions that lie ahead. We stand, Lord, on the brink of a new year, prepared for 365 days to serve you. We ask that all those days, your word would guide us, would lead us, support us and strengthen us for the journey to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is one of those in-between awkward days. You know, it's two things at the same time. It's both the final Sunday of the past year. Next year, yes, next year, we will gather together, and I could crack a whole ton of really bad jokes about see you next year and things like that. And just wait, I've got a bunch of them. But it's also still Christmas. It is still the season of Christmas. So it is both Christmas and the end of the year, the start of the new year, which is one of those awkward points in time. It makes me think every year of that moment in Julius Caesar, the Shakespearean play, when Caesar is walking along on his way to the forum and sees the seer that has predicted his death, and Caesar very cockily says, "The Ides of March have come." And the seer very sagely says, Aye, but not gone, Caesar. The year still hangs on. December has yet to finish. So we sit in Christmas, waiting for Epiphany, waiting for the new year to break. Now, these are not mutually exclusive things. It's not like the case of you can be a Yankees fan and a Red Sox fan. That doesn't ever work. You can't be one and the other. It's like coming from where I am, you can't be a Chicago Cubs fan and a White Sox fan. It's like if you're a fan of goodness and things upright, you're not a Patriots fan. You know, things like Spygate and Deflategate tend to have you think that Belichick has made a deal with someone. It's like eating healthy and then every meal starting with a big slab of cake. And I'm not even talking carrot cake, because trust me, I've tried to rationalize that one. It's got carrots in it, see? It's healthy. That's how my grandfather got me eating carrot cake. Bill, it's cake with carrots. It's healthy and good. No. So this is the last Sunday of the year. This is the one Sunday of Christmas. It's the last hurrah. As I considered the scriptures today, as I prayed on them, I began to think about Tuesday, as both the past and the coming. A new year breaks, a new opportunity comes before us, as the world stood with a new opportunity at the birth of Christ. Think about it. As we stand here or sit, there are people stocking store shelves with all sorts of items based on health. Every year, Kohl's, Target, Walmart fill their shelves this time of year with healthy things. Because all of us make that commitment at the start of the new year to get healthy. And so we buy a yoga mat or a treadmill. And for the first 2 months, it gets a lot of use. And then all of a sudden, there's this nice thick, and I mean thick, coating of dust on them. It's like that gym membership that you get at the start of the year, and you go religiously 3-4 times a week. And then after a while, you look over at the membership, and you look at the bill, and you're like, yeah. This is that time of year where we're filled with vim and vigor, just ready to kickstart the new year. And that's where we are with Christmas as well. We're ready to kickstart our lives. Jesus just was born. All right. Maybe I live with too many children. But Christmas just gets me excited. And there's this aspect of our identity that we focus for this time period on Christ, on his birth. And it is joyous and it is wonderful. And then the new year begins. And Christmas gets put into boxes. If you notice, my lights are gone. They're back in boxes. The trees get put into a box if they're fake, or dragged off to the side, back of the hill. All of us, or if you know someone with goats, I was reading an article that they like trees. The fact is, this is the time of year where Christmas passes so quickly. The message of Christ come goes away so speedily. As 2018, 2017, get in our rearview mirrors, Christmas moves as quickly as that year passing. And so as we prepare to keep Christmas, keep the message of Christmas in our hearts, keep the opportunities of the new year, let us focus on Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Now, Paul commends to the church and encourages them, as he often does. Paul is great with that sandwich of compliments. You know, he always says, "Grace and peace to you. I love you guys so much. You're so wonderful." And then he throws a big old pile of poop at them. In their behaviors, he calls them to task. He takes them to task. He calls them out, and then he ends it with this nice little, "I love you guys, and I hope to see you soon." It's that job evaluation you go through, you know. When I was starting out teaching, I was told, make sure you give two good things that the student has and does, and one really bad thing, and put the bad thing in the middle. And that'll always work. And then you're sitting there at conferences, and you're like, yeah, you're kid. No, I'm serious. Your kid. Just. The fact of the matter is, Paul uses a very, very, very interesting image here of clothing ourselves. Clothing ourselves with virtues. He's encouraging the church to behave and to be a certain way. Pointing out that they need to let Christ, above all else, rule in their hearts. Think about this. We're going to make a coat today. We're going to weave, knit, sew together, quilt, however you want to picture this. If you want to sit down at a loom and take and work a loom, that's fine. Use your imagination. Now, the items making up this cloak, this coat, are compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, you would think that these words would not need too deep of explaining. After all, they've been there for over 2,000 years. But there's a certain word play that goes on between the Greek and English that we need to know. We've come a long way over 2,000 years. And so when we think about certain things, like that word compassion, we might look and say, well, yeah, we don't put people in leper colonies anymore. Isn't that a step up? It is. But we still have work to do. We still have work on compassion to go. And so when we think about compassion, don't think we're there already, but think of the work we need to put in. Think about how much more we can do in our world to have compassion, not just on the least of these, but on all of these brothers and sisters in our world. I'd love to say that there will come a day when we can look out at our world and say there is enough compassion. But that day will be the day Christ comes. And so there will always be work for us to do. Our next shred of cloth is kindness. Kindness now is a different virtue. It's putting a neighbor's well-being as dear as your own. Think about that. Your own neighbor's well-being, not just the person who lives next door neighbor, but another person's well-being as dear to yourself as your own well-being. Not equal, not one of those brackets of greater and less than, but equal. Your neighbor means as much to you as you mean to you. that begins to show a different world. Then comes humility. Now, humility is actually a Christian word. Humility doesn't start until the church starts it. So, well, if you want to copyright that. The first piece of that is two things. The first being an awareness of the creatureliness of humanity. An awareness of how human we are. How just people we are. How we are human beings. And second, that we are not the creator. Humility is simply put an awareness of where we stand in the grand scheme of the world. That we are humans. And God is God. Doesn't take terribly much to be humble, does it? Just remember that God is God and we, of course, are not. But with that comes the knowledge that we too are not God, but at least are God's children. None of us is greater and grander because God loves us all the same. Every one of us is loved by God. Every one of us is cared for and sustained by God. Now, next comes meekness and gentleness together. Now, a wise man, or as wise as an ancient Greek could be, named Aristotle, took these two to mean a nice middle ground. Meekness and gentleness is a middle ground between too much anger and too little. You know, that person that stands, you know, there's just that moment of a middle ground. Think about a person who gets way too angry. Don't think of each other in the car, that's a bad example. But think of that person who looks at injustice and gets overly angry, you know, spitting mad. Think about that person who looks at injustice and just, yeah, well, okay. Well, doesn't raise their blood pressure one iota. It is that middle ground. Meekness and gentleness is a middle road of just the right justified anger at the injustice of the world. It doesn't say that you can't have anger. It doesn't say you can't look at our world and be mad. But it does say it needs to be controlled. It needs to be within control. And then comes that most un-peckish of all the virtues. And if you've met my family, you know that this is true. Patience. You've seen my son, that's a good example. Patience is that thing that allows us to sit and be, to not get too stressed out, to not rush, but to take everything at its own pace. Think about this. Humanity's lack of patience has gotten to the point where a phone just has to be a little bit faster. The internet has to be just a little bit quicker. And we fall all over ourselves. Is it really that fast than it used to be? Is the phone connection really that much better than it used to be? But we don't have the patience to let it be. We don't have the ability to just sit and be. We try and speed up and move beyond our own limitations. Think about this. If we were patient as we should be, imagine our world. And then imagine if God were as impatient as we. Imagine if our patience for one another were as God's. But then imagine if God's patience for us were as our patience for one another. We need to try. And yes, it's going to be a struggle, as most things are when God calls us to act. But God also says through Paul that we are to bear with one another. When one of us has a complaint against one another, we aren't supposed to harbor it and hang on to it. I always like to tell the story, and I had a great uncle who had passed away, and at his funeral, no less, my great aunt stands up and tells a story she had been hanging on to and harboring since she was about 8 years old. She and her brother had gone hunting, and she, instead of chasing the rabbit towards him, yelled for the rabbit to run away. And her brother was mad. And she decided to air her grievance at the funeral. We are not to act like that aunt. We are to go to one another when we have a grievance. Go to one another and not just hang on to it, but to forgive, to move forward. Not just take that anger and frustration and put it in our back pocket, hanging on to it, but to go to one another and forgive one another. Think about that phrase, bear one another. No, we're not talking about the big black animal that hopefully isn't in our yards, but the ability to possibly carry one another. All of us go through highs and lows in the years that come. We must bear with one another, carrying one another when needed. We're not just talking about putting up with someone and tolerating, but being able to bear them through trials and struggles. Being able to say, I'm sorry for what you're going through, and help them get through. Instead of tolerance, we are called to carry each other in whatever way and by whatever means that can be. Not because it's the right thing to do, but because God has called us to do so. Now, we're not done getting dressed quite yet, because there's one thing left for us to put on. And I would say that it is probably the most foundational and monumental piece. It's like, before you do any other piece of this, you must have this. Clothe yourself in love. Now, love and clothing yourself in it is not a magic serum that will suddenly take away suffering, anger, and frustration in the world. It's not a coat of varnish or paint that we can put on something that is rotten and hide it for a little while. Love is the ingredient that allows us to have compassion for one another. Love is at the root of kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Without sprinkling a lot of love in the equation, we are not able to bear one another, bear one another's infirmities, and set aside our own issues. Without love, what can exist? and beyond our own initial call to love, above all else stands God's love for us. As we imperfectly seek to follow God, as we imperfectly seek to be the people of God, God loves us through it all. Now, I can understand you looking at me and saying, well, why are we talking about this and not talking about Jesus? Well, think about it. We are. We are talking about Jesus. We are talking about how this child who came, who was vulnerable and came in a manger, came to us, loved us, showed us the way in which we are to be and to serve. But then came the hard work. After Christ's birth came the hard work of his ministry, of his time in the wilderness, of his baptism. After his birth came his ministry, his trial, his death, his resurrection. All of that comes. He has come in a manger in an unexpected way. The people had to wait for him. They didn't get an insta-savior. Jesus didn't come down or wasn't born fully grown with that beard. That would have been really rough on Mary. Jesus took time to grow and to be. Jesus took time to get where he would be able to go into the wilderness. The people didn't get their instant Messiah, their general waving a sword at Rome. They got a baby who would grow and feel and learn, get caught in the temple, waiting a little too long to leave, teaching with great power and authority, although he was just a kid. Jesus took his time. He took his time to get where he was. Paul's challenge for us is to let that Christ who took his time rule in our hearts, for us to be one body, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude sing praise to God. We need to do so. We need to accept the challenge of the baby in the manger. As the new year breaks, as Christmas begins to end and wrap up, I'd like to offer a challenge to every one of you. See, this is where the part where there's no children's message kind of gets you in trouble. I'd like to challenge every last one of you to think and ponder in the days to come about how you can clothe yourselves with these virtues, how you can change in the coming year to bear one another, to become more humble, to love more, to gain more compassion. How can we, in the year to come, turn up the heat, turn up the candle's flame, so that we can make this coming year one which greets the Christ child next year a little more brightly? The challenge for each of us is how to keep Christmas going. Not just the story, but the true heartbeat of Christmas. Amen. At this time, we will respond to God.